Well, we were in our short series on the means of grace. And we are spending our first few weeks after looking at the difference in administration between the old dispensation of the covenant of grace and the New Testament era, the new dispensation of the covenant of grace, seeing that there is a difference in how they are administered. Remember all the types and shadows, all the intricacies and extravagances of the old covenant, and now in the new covenant, the simplicity of the word, of the sacraments, and of prayer, as we are invited to enter in to the Lord's presence. And so, today, as we focus in on 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we are moving from what we looked at last week in the reading of the Word, that the Word in and of itself, by virtue of what it is, of being the very breath of God, that it is sufficient for all that we are called to do as a church, even in the reading of it. And if you want to be blessed, you need to go to any Gideon's banquet and hear these men share testimonies of the placement of Bibles in hotel rooms and on college campuses and in all the places that they just light a candle and they set it out there. And the men who are in these hotel rooms broken, the women who are in these hotel rooms or on these college campuses broken, ready to end it all many times. And the Lord uses the Word of God. And the Lord does work in those specific ways. We had a friend who was involved in an evangelism ministry out in California. And one night he went down to the beach to spend time in various places. And there was a woman sitting on the back of her truck with her head down. And he couldn't tell if she was praying or what. So he just walked and laid a gospel tract next to her and didn't bother her and just kept walking. And he got a little ways down the beach and he hears, "Hey! Hey!" And chasing him down the beach is this woman. He's like, "I'm going to get shot. You know, I've offended her and she's mad." And she said, "I was sitting there praying that God would make himself real to me, or tonight was the night that I was going to kill myself." That's how God works. Even heard some stories out of New York, and some of these are so wild. You think, could this possibly happen? That the taxi cab driver in Manhattan, driving along, asking God for a sign, and something slams on the roof of his cab, and someone had thrown a Bible out a window, and it landed on top of his cab. He came to Christ. Pastor in Chicago loves to tell the story of someone writing in and saying he had stolen a car. And when he got into this car and got it going and started driving down the street, this pastor's program was on the radio station, and he was convicted by the Word of God and turned around and took the car back and turned their life over to Christ. God works in mysterious ways, and he works even in the reading of the Word of God, apart from the preaching. But yet we are also told, and it is made clear in Scripture, that God uses the preaching of the Word. And this we need to be reminded of this in the contemporary church, because there are churches that are abandoning preaching. And a worship service will consist of someone reading Scripture, and then here's an easel with a pad, just come over and draw a picture of what God is telling you through this passage, and back here is some clay, make a little whatever. And it's all about human experience and human creativity in worship, rather than hearing through the vocal cords of a broken sinner the Word of God conveyed to the people of God. And we see here in this passage Paul calling Timothy with great clarity and power to preach the Word, and don't stop doing it. So my call to you today is to desire to hear the Word properly preached, so that you might be built up in your faith. Desire to hear the word properly preached so that you might be built up in the faith. And firstly, this morning, God has given us New Testament means of grace. We want to just review a little bit here. The word, the sacraments, and prayer. And the larger catechism asks in question 35, how is the covenant of grace administered under the New Testament? Under the New Testament, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited, the same covenant of grace was and still is to be administered in the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments and baptism and the Lord's Supper, in which grace and salvation are held forth in more fullness, evidence, and efficacy to all nations. And remember, that was part of our catechism questions that we worked through in that first week of this series. That this is how God administrates the covenant of grace. This is how God delivers the effects of salvation to His people. That's why the word is so important. That's why the table is so important. That's why baptism is so important. Because it is delivering to us by sensible signs in the sacraments. We feel the water. And some might say, boy, Joel, when you do it, they really feel the water. But they feel the water. We taste the bread. We taste the juice. We experience this. But it is not just a kindergarten snack. It's not just another bath. The Holy Spirit is doing a work in us as we gather around His table. That in and of itself makes it ultimately special and important and something that we should desire as much as possible. So God has given us New Testament means of grace. Scripture is clear about that. Secondly, the preaching of the word is one of those means, is one way those means of grace are delivered. The word is delivered not just in the reading, but in the preaching. How is the word made effectual to salvation? Question 155 of the larger catechism asks. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching. My job description loves that little phrase. The reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves. I love that phrase. And drawing them into Christ, of conforming them to His image and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Why is the preaching of the word so important? Because God has seen fit in His sovereign plan, in His providence over the church, to accomplish all of these things by virtue of one sinner speaking clearly the gospel to many sinners. And I say it that way to remind us of the awesomeness of our God, that the Spirit could use this situation right now to encourage people in the faith, to build them up, even to make the gospel clear enough that they are driven out of themselves and into Christ. And they fall on their face before Him saying, save me, I cannot save myself. This is mind-blowing to me. That this is how God has set this up. How He has arranged for you to be edified involves me. To me, that is scandalous. But yet, it is how God has seen fit to do it. So the preaching of the word is one way those means of grace are delivered. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and John 6, we see clearly that when the means of grace are being used in the church, it is not just that ceremony that is happening, but it is revealing to us all that Christ has done. John 6, that if we do not eat His body and drink His blood, we have no part in Him. And some people wonder why the early church was accused of cannibalism. It's because sacramentally we must speak in those drastic terms, because spiritually that is what is happening at the table. So thirdly, preaching has a massive mandate for the believer. We get to our text finally, in case you were wondering when we were going to get there. 2 Timothy 4. Paul charges Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." My friends, this is not just some subtle encouragement to stay faithful in preaching the word. Paul pulls out all the stops. I'd encourage you to go to an organ recital sometimes to know what that means. He pulls out all the stops and blasts Timothy with the importance of the preached word in the life of the church. When it's popular, when it's not popular, when it's comfortable, when it's not comfortable, as we will see in a moment. Paul calls on God Himself and on Christ, the mediator of this covenant of which Timothy is to be preaching. And his judgment of the living and the dead. This is as close as Paul gets to saying something on the grave of his grandmother, if you can put it that way. He is in force pushing on Timothy. This is of vital importance. Do not give it up. There is a massive mandate to the believer to preach and to be preached to, so that the Spirit might accomplish the goals that He has in preaching. And fourthly, the goal and the outcome are the same. And so the command to you is, be changed by the preaching of the Word. I've listed for you here a definition of preaching, a definition developed by a man many of you are familiar with. And if you think you're not familiar with him, you would be in grave error, okay? Many of you sat under this man's teaching for many years. Preaching is God communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter their wills, for the purpose of converting sinners, sanctifying saints, and preparing men and women, and I would add boys and girls, for heaven. That is what preaching is and what preaching sets out to accomplish. And let me encourage you in the truth, the scriptural truth, that God's Word never returns void, meaning that the Word of God always accomplishes the task for which it sets out to do. For some, that is to soften and convert. And for some, that is to harden and drive away. This is one of the difficulties of the gospel and of the gospel message. Is that in preaching the very gospel that is meant to encourage and uplift and push towards Christ, some choose to take that message of grace and mercy, that gospel of peace, and make war with it and to be driven away by it. And so the goal and the outcome of the gospel are the same, of the preaching of the Word. The goal that God has for it will be the outcome. There is no differentiation there. It accomplishes the purpose for which it is set out. So, fifthly, don't be destroyed by hearing what you want to hear. this is the negative side of the coin of being built up in the faith, to desiring to hear the word preached properly so that you might be built up in the faith, is that when we begin to neglect the heart of the gospel in preaching, and we begin to desire only to have our fancies tickled by what we hear from our pulpit or any pulpit, we are at risk of destroying our souls. And why can I say that so seriously? Well, I can pop back up to verse 1 and see this tsunami of force that Paul gives to preaching. And part of it is Christ judging the living and the dead. That is part of the force of preaching, is that we will stand before Him to either be found in Him or not in Him. And when we begin to make the ministry of the gospel about reinforcing where I am at because I am comfortable here, not I am here because this is where the word drives me, we're at risk of destroying our souls. And so don't be destroyed by this. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And I chuckle sadly to myself. If you don't know how to chuckle sadly, come and talk to me. I'll tell you how to do that. When people say comments like, "What's you guys deal? The Reformation's over. People understand the gospel. They get the gospel." Really? Really? So I don't need to be concerned about the church up in Grand Rapids where the pastor tells people you should really read up on and follow this guy who used to be a Christian and now is a Buddhist philosopher. And of his 7 or 9 steps of enlightenment, believing biblical Christianity is number 4. I don't need to be concerned about that. Okay, I'll go do something else. I don't need to be concerned about the churches that even say something as ridiculous as, "Thank you, God, for coming 99% of the way and only asking us to make that one step." Really? When we are dead in our trespasses and sins, come on, Grandma, get up out of that casket. You can do it. No, she can't. She's dead. And we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We couldn't even come 1% of the way on our own. We must be regenerated by the Spirit. We must continue to preach the gospel. We must continue to seek reformation. Biblical reformation, reforming our lives, not according to the traditions that we're comfortable with, not according to what we'd really like to see, not making other things part of the gospel so we can get our way, kind of that pork barreling that we do in the church where we make something as ultimately important as the gospel so that we have the right to get really ticked off about it. Not that, but reforming according to God's word. And what He calls us to do, and what He calls us to be, preaching that gospel, preaching that word, and seeing the Spirit do the work that it sets out to do. And so, sixthly, I want to encourage you as God's people to look for Christ. If you do not see Christ in Joel Wood's preaching, confront me. Call me out on it. If you do not see the gospel in what I bring to you week after week, call for my resignation. Kick me out. Because preaching is about Christ. Preach the word. Preach the word. And Or who is it that all of the pages of this book point to? Time and time again. I feel silly sometimes in our psalm explanations because I have to say, well, this is about Jesus again. Every psalm explanation, I could record that and put it in and just play it back each week. Here we see Christ clearly conveyed. But all of this book, would you love to be one of the disciples on the road to Emmaus who had that uber Bible study where he opened the scriptures and showed them himself? Oh, all the seminary classes I would not have needed if I could have just been there for that one Bible study. Always go to Bible study. You never know what you're going to miss. But Christ there shows himself in all facets of scripture that is about him. And we see that in the promise of Genesis 3:15. We see that in the hope of the seed that is held on to throughout the Old Testament. We see that in the suffering servant of Isaiah. We see that in the king that is promised who will be triumphant. We see that as John the Baptist comes and begins to preach repentance. We see it as Christ, the living word, brings us in his office of priest all of God's truth for us to be saved. And the apostles expound that throughout the epistles. And the revelation is not the revelation of what the last 8 years of earth will look like. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Any interpretation of the book of Revelation that is not all about Jesus is wrong, because it is the revelation of him, of all his mighty acts in history, of the way he will bring this world to fruition, of how he will come again in power, and how he will fulfill every single covenant promise he has made to his people. Listen for Christ. Look for Christ. Don't satisfy yourself with anything less than Christ being given to you again and again and again in the Word and even in the sacraments as we continue on and look to those. So by virtue of his command to Timothy to preach the Word, he is commanding Timothy, preach Christ. Because where can we go in the Word that it is not about him? Desire, my friends, to hear the Word properly preached, so that you might be built up in the faith as one of the means of grace, by one of the means by which the Spirit confirms in you the work of the gospel, sealing unto you all the benefits of Christ. Desire that word. Be built up in the faith. Psalm 26, verses 1 through 12, the totality of this psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord. I was reminded in some reading that I was doing this week, catching up on some emails, and a pastor friend of mine who sends out a weekly email pulled one out from 2005 and sent it, and it was about singing the Psalms in worship. And this line has stuck in my mind, that Jesus Christ is the true singer of the Psalms. Why do we sing the Psalms in worship? Why do we go to such great lengths to be so weird? As Professor Gamble at RPTS said to me once, as I was with a friend and my friend was asking him about psalm singing, Professor Gamble, he's a very smart man, and sometimes really smart people, they might dress a little weird, or they might act a little strange sometimes. And he said, "Do you think I need this? I am weird enough. I don't need psalm singing to make me any weirder. That's not my goal. My goal is to worship Christ the way I feel that He has commanded us to worship Him. And so I sing the Psalms." Here in Psalm 26, through the voice of David, we find the voice of Christ in the life of the temple, despising the assembly of evildoers, despising all the sinfulness, despising even, I believe it touches on those who are in the church but are driven by financial prosperity. We still have those today. It was a problem thousands of years ago. Still a problem today. Heard a wail of one this last week. I don't think I shared this, but preacher preaching and claims that the Holy Spirit has revealed to him the truth of Scripture of reverse entrapment. Have I shared this with you? I probably shouldn't, because it's just, talk about ridiculous and stupid. But reverse entrapment, that the Spirit revealed to him, let me put this whole thing in quotes, the Spirit revealed to him that, credit card companies want you to use that credit card, and the first time you swipe that card, what happens? You're entrapped. You're enslaved to them. Well, God's got one better. Reverse entrapment. And that is when you use your credit card to give to His ministry, you are using that entrapment to irrevocably link that credit card company to that ministry. And so the Lord is using their own very own sin against them by your using your credit card to give to that ministry. In light of that, we're going to have purchase machines put on the backs of every pews. And next week you can just bring your credit card and swipe it right there. Some churches do that. There's nothing wrong with that if you're using debit cards. But anyway, how ridiculous. And people believe this and talk about a hand that is full of bribes. And me and a number of my pastor friends dating from back, guys I know back from Moody and so are in various theological persuasions, we're like, if your ministry needs money so bad and God is going to give tenfold for every dollar that is given, send money to me. You need the money so bad, send it to my church. You've got plenty. Send it to me. God will bless you. For some reason, it doesn't quite work that way. I've yet to receive my first check from Benny Hinn. Did I just say someone's name out loud? Yes, I did. All right. So we see Christ coming in. And what is the focal point of this psalm? The focal point centers around verses 6 and 7. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord. Have we done that this morning? Hopefully so, by the power of the Spirit. As we have come and we've reflected on the law of God and we have allowed our hearts again to be exposed to our own sinfulness and to be given the opportunity to then confess our sin as we are entering in to worship of God together as His people. We seek to wash our hands. We seek that renewed innocence before the Lord. In verse 7, as we focus in on the means of grace over these weeks, and as we focused in last week on the reading of the Word, and this week the preaching of the Word, and next week the singing of the Word. And I am Reformed Presbyterian, so you might guess where I'm going to go next week. But proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. The gospel. The gospel. Telling of all God's wondrous deeds around His altar. Who is the one full and final sacrifice once for all, but our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gather in worship, we are gathering, in a sense, around that altar. We're reminded of that in the baptism of our children. We're reminded of that as we come to the table, the sacrifice that Christ made. And so then we preach. We tell of all the wondrous deeds of our Lord. And what does this foster in us? A love of the church. I love the habitation of your house, the place where your glory dwells. And my friends, that is the church. The church is the habitation of God. The church is the place where the glory of the gospel has taken up residence. And it's what we talk about. And it's what we sing about. And it's what we counsel one another with. It's what we encourage one another with. It's not, you're so great, but God is so great. Not, you will overcome, but Christ has overcome. And so in Him, you have already overcome the difficulties and the circumstances of sin.